immediately know that only Quran tells us the truth about these destroyed civilizations. They know it immediately. And those scientists and archaeologists immediately reach out for Quran. I say this because I've read their books. In their books they tell me that the Muslims that have been working and helping in these excavations and these sites, or the Muslims that live in, because in these ancient cities, mostly there are Muslims in there. In the Far East, in the Middle East, it's all Muslims. So wherever an excavation is carrying on, there are normally Muslims there that help with the labor. And immediately they say, هذا في القرآن, هذا في القرآن. And immediately the people that are, the non-Muslims that are working there, that are in charge, want to know, but what are you people talking about? And they say, but this is in our Quran. He says, but what is this Quran? And that is how it goes on. Whether in Iraq, whether in Iran, Pakistan, India, no matter where these discoveries are made, Turkey, China, it is Quran, Quran. They hear the word Quran over and again. And immediately a copy of the Quran is purchased. Some of them have gone on to learn Arabic, and they've become very pious, very good Muslims, brothers, these people have become. For they have become Muslim by choice. They have chosen to be Muslim because the Quran hit them full in the eye. It smacked them straight in their mind. And it brought to them the realization that Islam is verily the true religion. But brothers, here it is. This is why I mention it to you. I am saying, what will man answer? What will man's answer be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having visited and seen and inspected these sites and these excavations, and still to be disbelievers? Is this not the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says towards the end of these ayat, أَفَلَا تَعَقِلُونَ. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of asking men, now why are you refusing to accept the truth? أَفَلَا تَعَقِلُونَ. Why don't you think? I've given you a brain, I've given you a sense of reason. Why do you not then consider? Why do you not reflect and understand the message contained in these ayat of Quran Majid? What I find interesting in these sites that I have visited and others that I have read about are the enormous, here is my summary or my observations, and I think you will find it quite enlightening. It will help you whenever you are given an opportunity to go out and visit these sites. I am sure you'd like to see them, and what I'm going to say, let me give you the Islamic part of how one should visit these sites and what should be in one's mind when one sees these sites. This is the Islamic perception of these sites if you were to visit them. Now what I found strange is that in these archaeological sites, historical sites, which were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are enormous carved idols and statues that were worshipped by the peoples of the past in their thousands, hundreds and thousands. Everywhere you look, wherever they are excavating, you find idols. Every shape, every size, every kind. They were worshipping, brothers, they were worshipping every piece of stone you can think of. Just carve out a face, put two eyes, a little nose, some form of chin, and so on, and they carved the ugliest. And of course they found porcelain, and they found in stone, all kinds of stone statues. All of these were worshipped by the people, and it makes one wonder, how could people stand and worship things like this? When a prophet was with them, Subhanallah, Nabi Lut alayhi salam, Nabi Lu alayhi salam, thousands of prophets lived with these communities, and yet they continued to worship these. A powerful prophet and preacher like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, were amongst them. Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam and his sons that became prophets lived amongst these people, and these people continued. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's time, people carried their gods in their bags, and everywhere that they went, they used to carry their gods with. Allahu Akbar. Amazing. And you see in these sites there are thousands and thousands of items that were worshipped by the peoples of the past. You ask, why were these places destroyed? Brothers, they were magnificent cities. Imagine out of rocks in the mountain. You can see them today. Carve, it's unimagined. We cannot imagine it, brothers, because you and I only know brick buildings, cement buildings. That's all that we know. Or, of course, shanties and tin buildings and all the rest of it made of cardboard and tin. That is what you and I know. These are solid homes, shelters carved out of rocks, mountains, solid. How could these be destroyed? Those things are meant to last for thousands of years. They should have lasted up to now. They can last for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 years. Those rocks are standing solid, but the people have vanished. They are all gone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved it. It was covered up under huge mountains of sand and dune, all completely covered. And now people are digging and digging and removing it, and they find huge, massive cities, solid. They will stand until the day of judgment, so solid they are. How? What happened to the people? Where are they gone to? What happened to that mighty civilization? And immediately you will say, this can only be done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This destruction can only come from Allah. And then of course we look in the Quran and you find all the answers why they were destroyed. Completely and totally destroyed. And here is a warning for you and for me. They had solid homes and that was destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've got, what have we got? Imagine one little earthquake, where's New York? Our greatest city at the moment, the city that the world is most proud of at the moment. New York, for example, or take Tokyo, or take London, take Cape Town, take Johannesburg, take any of these modern cities. Brothers, if there's just a little tremor, imagine what will happen. Allahu Akbar, brothers, man does not reflect on all these things. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells man in this ayat, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Subhanallah. How many things has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in this? أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ Men, why do you not ponder, consider, reflect and think on these matters? So I say firstly that I have found, and you will also find, that there are enormous carved idols and statues worshipped by peoples of the past, found in their hundreds and thousands of these excavations and ruins. The Prophet tells them, you must not worship this. People go on worshipping it. Prophet says, if you continue to worship this, Allah's azab will come, Allah's punishment will come on you. They say, never mind, let the punishment come. Oh Prophet, where is the punishment? Yes, those are the words. They say, where is the punishment? Why is the punishment not coming? Allahu Akbar, the Aad did that, the Thamud did that. All these people did that, ancient civilizations, all of them kept questioning the Prophets and mocking the Prophets. And then of course Allah's azab did come and all those cities were buried, which you and I now are uncovering, because we are going wrong. We are turning to sin and rebellion like the peoples of the past. We are turning to shirk and kufr and nifaq by the day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us that guidance, that look, you uncover those cities, and as you uncover and escape them, learn from the past, O Muslimin, do not repeat the mistakes of the peoples of the past. Because what happened to them, I can do to you. And so here, now and then, you get a tremor here, you get an earthquake there, Allah is teaching us a lesson and reminding us, and reminding us, and reminding us until the final calamity comes upon us also. Muslims, we have a task. So I say that idolatry has been a major factor in the destruction of ancient peoples and vast cities. Then you will also notice, as I have done, then there are many figures and drawings depicting male and female figures in voluptuous naked poses and disgusting positions. Brothers, you will see this. There's thousands of them. Every wall, every crevice, every pillar, every roof, the whole roof. Ugly, the ugliest colors also. Somehow, those colors have been preserved up till now. Some of them are thousands of years old, brothers. Somehow the hue is still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's karama. They were covered under tons and tons of sand. And of course, because they were covered, they were in shadow. How they have been preserved is because they were built of solid rock, solid stone. So it has preserved. And when you go into these chambers, you will notice the color, the texture, the way, everything is there. And the drawings are the ugliest that you can think of. But to you and me, it's ugly. To them, it's beautiful. Oh yes. The way they will describe it to you as if it's ancient art. I will tell you, modern art is nothing in comparison to ancient and so on, but I'm coming to a point here, this is what I'm saying, is that in the most ugly and disgusting positions conceivable, naked figures, naked figurines. Then there are also numerous paintings and drawings and sculptures of human and animal shapes in ugly forms and ugly sizes. This you will particularly find all over Egypt, along the Nile, wherever they have uncovered, like Saqqara and so on, you will find these things, paintings and drawings and sculptures, human shapes and animal shapes, human with animal heads, animals with human heads, and so on, you know. These reveal the sinful and the evil mind and the evil inclinations and bent of the people of the past who were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their sinning and their rebellion. You, once you see this as a Muslim, you start shivering, brothers. This is the response, the Islamic response, when you not fascinated. You must not be fascinated by these sights. The tourist guide will tell you what a fascinating, he's taking you on an adventure and a trip into the past, and marvelous things he will tell you about the past, and he will hip you up. He will excite you. Muslimin, we must not respond in that way. With us, we should look at it, and it should be la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. We should recite la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Allah, all power is yours. Allah, protect us from this. Look what has happened here, and learn from these relics of the past and these sites of the past. Muslims, when you visit these archaeological sites and excavations, do not admire and praise these idolatrous monuments and relics of a bygone era. They speak of sin and rebellion and punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek the guidance, the mercy and the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you visit these sites. They are the signs of the evil suggestions and deceptions of shaitan who led these ancient people to doom and to destruction. We note, however, that modern man also fails to read the lessons of these tragedies and is in a stupor of materialism. He sees the art and he is completely overtaken in admiration of the artistry and the magnificence of the past. For us, there is no magnificence in there, no artistry in there, no great grand dialogue involved in the past. With us, it depicts the adab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming upon a people who cherished the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet forbade them. In the Quran Majid, the story of, let's go back now, again, look how many different places in the Quran, actually in 11 surahs, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned to us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his sinful and rebellious people. I am winding this particular story, but as I go towards the end, I am giving each and every quotation from the Quran with regard to these sinful people. Here we take up another ayah in the Quran Majid, the story. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people is carried further in this way. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Kazzabat قوم لوط بالنذر كذبت قوم لوط بالنذر إنا أرسلنا عليهم حاصبا إلا آل لوط نجيناهم بسحر نعمة من عندنا كذلك نجزي من شكر ولقد أنذرهم بطشتنا فتماروا بالنذر وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدُوهُ عَنْ ضَيْفِهِ فَطَمَسْنَا أَعْيُونَهُمْ فَذُوقُوا عَذَابِي وَنُذُرِ وَلَقَدْ صَبَّحَهُمْ بُكْرَةً عَذَابٌ مُسْتَقِرٌّ فَذُوقُوا عَذَابِي وَنُذُرِ. صدق الله العظيم. سورة قمر, سورة the moon, 54th سورة of the Quran, آيات number 33 to 39. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people of Lut rejected his warnings. But we, says Allah, sent against them a violent wind, pelting showers of stones upon them. Except the family of Lut, whom we delivered, saved and rescued early in the morning, as a favor from us. Thus do we reward, says Allah, thus do we reward those who are thankful to us. And, says Allah Ta'ala, and Lut had warned them of our severity in punishment. But they did doubt his warnings. But the people did doubt, express doubt in the warnings of Lut, alayhi salam. Says Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and they had demanded his guests from him for an ill purpose, for an evil purpose. So, says Allah, we blinded their eyes and said, now taste my punishment. Allah says, Allah told them, now taste my punishment after my warnings. And they came upon them in the early morning a lasting punishment. Says Allah, now taste my punishment after my warnings. The first one is meant particularly for the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and their destruction. The second warning is meant for them and for us. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now taste, the words are, فَزُوقُوا عَزَابِ وَنُزُرُ. And so taste my punishment after my warnings. Muslimin, we have been similarly warned. The Quran is a book of good tidings, glad tidings, and dangerous warnings. None of us can escape the warnings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Quran Majeed. Try as we might, we cannot plead ignorance. We know, for our Prophet has informed us and told us in no uncertain words, if we carry out our pledge, Atiullah, Atiur Rasul, we shall succeed, we will succeed. If we do not do so, we are disobedient to Allah and His Rasul, we will suffer the consequences. So that is how clear it is. I will read out this translation once again and proceed with the commentary. The people of Lut rejected his warnings, but says Allah, we sent against them a violent wind, pelting showers of stones upon them, excepting upon the family of Lut, whom we delivered early in the morning, meaning saved his family, him and his family, as a favor from us. And this is how Allah says he rewards those who are thankful to Allah. And Lut had warned them of the severity of the punishment of Allah, but they did express doubt in his warnings. And the people were so sinful, so rebellious, so bad, so shameless, that they came to the home of Lut, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had demanded his guests from him. Handsome young men, three handsome young men, one day knocked on the door of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and begged permission, requested permission to enter his home. And they entered his home and they sat down inside his home. The wife of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam immediately sent out a message to the enemies of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, to the unbelievers, that three handsome young men have arrived in the home, in our home, meaning in the home of my husband Lut alayhi salam. To the enemies of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, to the unbelievers, that three handsome young men have arrived in the home, in our home, meaning in the home of my husband Lut alayhi salam, and you people better hurry before they leave, or before they depart, or before Lut sends them away, so that you can use them for your evil purpose and your sinful purpose. And what happens then? And they came upon, and says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had demanded his guests from him for an evil purpose. And the people came rushing. I've told the entire story. Those of you who are interested and want to know the story of what transpired there, the tapes are available. You can obtain them whenever you want to. But what happened there is tragic, brothers. What kind of people they had been reduced to. And again I say, not in the past. These are things that are happening today. This is the type of life that many of the kuffar have embarked on today. When I read the story, and when you learn of the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, you will find pictures of those scenes emerging in our day and age today. Exactly revived by the shayateen of this day. Any case, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had demanded his guests from him for their evil purpose. So what did Allah ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we blinded their eyes. One of the three young men that entered the home of Nabi Lut, I'm just saying it for the purpose of those who may not be informed, one of the three young men that entered, handsome young men that entered the home of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, was Sayyidina Hazrat Jibrail alayhi salatu wasalam. And he told Nabi Lut alayhi salam that he is an angel, he is one of the malak, he is an angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instructed, given instructions by Allah Ta'ala to come down and destroy the people of Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. And O Lut, you must now leave quickly before the morning. In the morning these people will be destroyed. When the people were clanging and trying to break down the door, they were gone crazy. They desired these three young men. They wanted them at all costs. They were prepared to kill, maim, injure, and destroy and burn up the house of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and all the people that lived in that house just to get hold of these three young men in order to use them for sodomic purposes. Na'uzubillah. And of course, in their clanging, clamoring and shouting and screaming for these, for the use of these three young men, Jibreel alayhi salam then stood up and told Nabi Lut alayhi salam that he is now going to protect the household of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. And he went outside the door, and with a fling of his wing, which was invisible to the people of course, with one fling of his wing, the people were totally blinded. All the people in front of him were hurt by this wing of Jibreel alayhi salam, and they were turned. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not the details. I'm giving you the details from Islamic history and tradition and from the tafsirs. But the Quran merely says that, and they demanded his guests from him, from Lut alayhi salam. So we blinded their eyes. So Allah ta'ala says we blinded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave instructions, commanded Jibreel alayhi salam to step outside. The door was open. Nabi Lut alayhi salam opened the door. Nabi Lut alayhi salam says, but if I open the door, they will come in and they will, because he was not aware that these were the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. So Jibreel alayhi salam tells him that no, we are the angels of Allah, and we have been sent with this purpose. Lut alayhi salam then steps forward, opens the door bravely, and of course the people are stunned and they stand there. Jibreel alayhi salam steps outside, and one flash of his wing, and all of them are blinded. Ya Allah ta'ala, so we blinded their eyes, says Allah, and then we said, what did we say? Now taste my punishment after my warnings. Subhanallah. Now it's closed door for the people. You know what we are told. Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us that there will be many signs of Qiyamah upon my ummah. We will receive, we, the final and last generation of mankind, will receive many signs. We must make tawbah after each sign and come and perfect our iman and strengthen our iman and carry out our amal when these signs appear before us. And then eventually will come one great sign where the sun, which every day rises from the east and sets in the west, that major sign, when that sign appears, which will be the sun rising from the west and setting in the east, when that sign appears, after that, no tawbah will be accepted. The doors of tawbah will be completely shut and closed to everybody. Oh my people, beseech Allah's forgiveness. For when that sign appears, after that, no tawbah will be accepted. Now what I'm saying here is, the people have been given an opportunity, the Sodomite peoples, and of course, now comes the time, now taste my punishment after my warnings. And of course, and they came upon them in the early morning, a lasting punishment, and says Allah, now taste my punishment after my warnings. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam were sunk in the worst abominations conceivable to man. They had sunk to the lowest depths of animality. Therefore the whole ground on which they lived was torn up, raised into the heavens, turned upside down, and dropped down onto earth again. Prior to it being torn up in this way, a violent windstorm, a volcanic eruption, a violent windstorm like a tornado blasted them, and showers of stones beat down upon them from the heavens, thus taking a heavy toll of human, animal and plant life. Everything they had built up, everything that the people had built up over generations, everything they had admired and held in awe, all the material things they had painstakingly collected, all their beautiful fields, all their wonderful gardens and their beautiful farms and orchards were completely destroyed in front of their eyes. Their magnificent structures and buildings were raised to the ground and turned to rubble and dust. That is the dust. And then of course over the years, over the ages, sand has gathered and gathered on top of them. Alright, like the Sphinx in Egypt and the pyramids of Giza, all of these at one stage were completely covered, and of course they have been removed and removed. And up till now, until 1990, a city has been discovered near the Sphinx in Giza. Only in 1990. So all the time we are discovering. Only when Allah wills, then man discovers. The gigantic carvings and statues of their gods, the people are looking, Wind is blowing, tornadic force, people are holding on, everything is flying around, stones are coming down upon them, Allah is granting them, and they are seeing the destruction of their land, which they held in so much admiration, the fields, everything being destroyed in front of their eyes, and the last to go will be themselves. They will see the destruction of all they had built up, for all those things were material. The things that they should not have cherished and lived for and worked for, that is what they lived for and worked for. All was destroyed and ruined in front of their eyes, and then their lives were taken. The gigantic carvings and statues of their gods came tumbling down all around them. Some of them the handiwork of decades. What gods had taken them to construct, to build and to carve, 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, all of them merely came just tumbling down, shattered and broken into pieces. Those which Allah wanted to preserve for posterity, in other words, for the generations to come, for you and for me, for our time to learn a lesson from, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved them. Those have been kept intact, completely intact, and not destroyed or broken in any way for you. When you visit these sites, you will see there are those that have been broken and chipped and fractured completely, and then there are others that are completely whole, right next to it. One is totally destroyed, the other is completely intact. Amazing. You see the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they saw their gods, their cherished dreams being turned upside down. And then they saw their entire territory being torn from the ground, raised and then turned upside down and thrown down again to be smashed and shattered into oblivion. Such was the dreadful end of a truly depraved and an infernal people. So many warnings preceded their final destruction. What about the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the light of this story? Are we exempt from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let us ask from this story now. We're going towards the end. I am asking you and me, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ أَفَلَا تَدَبَّرُونَ Why do we not think? Why do we not consider? Let me ease the path of consideration and thinking for you somewhat. Let us ask ourselves, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has requested us to do in the Quran Majid. Let us pause and think for a while. What about us? We are listening here to the story of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. What does it teach us? What does it tell us? Could this only happen to the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam? Could such a calamity only befall the peoples and the civilizations of the past? Not the ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the question that I beg you to consider. The abomination of sodomy, for which was one of the main reasons for the destruction of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam, does it exist today? Is there homosexuality today? Is there lesbianism today? Is there gay communities today, I ask you? If they do exist, then what is the difference between the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and the people of today? Has man learnt a lesson? Yes. The Christians say that was the chief reason for their destruction, sodomy. They call them the sodomite peoples. So Christians agree. All other people of all the other religions agree that the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were destroyed because of their sodomic practices. I ask you, does it exist today? Today the churches are saying that we must take care of them, we must learn to live with them. Yes, these are church pronunciations, Christian pronunciations. Churches are saying we must learn. So many people of the church are involved in homosexual practices that the church now says and asks its congregations to be forbearing, to adopt a forbearing attitude towards these people. They say we must act Christian-like towards the gay communities. We must learn to tolerate them. Alright? That is their way, that is their saying. For you and for me, the question here is, in the light of what the Quran has said, we know these things exist. Now I'm asking you, will such a calamity and punishment of Allah Ta'ala, can such a calamity befall us today? Yes or no, that you must decide. The abomination of sodomy exists today in the gay practices of homosexuality and lesbianism. Lying, cheating and deceiving are all part of the process of being gay. Being gay, however, is not a natural process. Again, the Islamic consideration, Islamic guidance on the subject of being gay. Brothers, no matter what anybody says and no matter what the Christian edict on this may be today, that they want to forgive lesbianism and homosexuality, being gay that the church wants to forgive, we Muslims have one stand, and that is a Quranic stand, and this is that stand. Firstly, the Quran informs us, and I've done this in the past, I've given the necessary ayats also, not going to go over that again, that this process, practice of sodomy, is an unnatural process. It is an adopted one, which is encouraged by man's arch enemy, Shaitan, who makes man believe that it is natural. It is Shaitan that suggests to them that it is natural. This unnatural sex drive of lust is provoked and encouraged by a material lifestyle wherein the flesh is heavily concentrated upon pornography, dirty films, and the revealing female and male figures and forms play havoc with the minds and habits of people. And this affects their rational and their natural sexuality and upsets their metabolism. This causes one to either become gay or to seek promiscuous sexual contact with the opposite sex. AIDS has come along as a dangerous warning to mankind. The entire immune system of a human being is destroyed thereby. There is no vaccine for it. There is no cure for it. Millions upon millions of people throughout the world are suffering from it at all levels of society. Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam pleaded with his people to depart from such abominable acts and to desist from taking to their own kind for sexual abuse. He pleaded with them to leave his guests alone, but to no avail. فَزُوقُوا عَذَابِ وَنُزُرُ Allah Ta'ala said, now taste my punishment after my warnings. Now taste my punishment after my warnings. And Allah's word is for always. Allah's word is eternal. And the destruction that will come upon them, besides AIDS, AIDS is a terrible calamity that is falling on mankind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing man the choice between right and wrong. Muslimin, more and more is it being brought to my notice of Muslims that are falling into the AIDS camp. It is terrible, it is disastrous. Entire humanity will be destroyed because of the evil and sinful actions of Muslimin unless we abhor it and leave it alone and desist from it. Man's actions, man's doings will be judged on the scale and the ruler of the Muslim Ummah. I am informed from reliable sources that gay and homosexual relations are on the increase, particularly in the upper strata of Muslim society. In the affluent communities of the Muslimin worldwide, they better beware the curse of Allah Ta'ala striking them. Fear Allah Ta'ala and walk in the straight path. Do not work for desolation in the grave and humiliation in the hereafter. Take measures and control yourselves, for you have been warned. There is yet another passage in the Quran Majid, perhaps the longest one, that deals with the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his sordid and rebellious people. And we will conclude this chapter on Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam with this long passage from the Quran that tells us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his sinful people. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قالوا إنا أرسلنا إلى قوم مجرمين إلا آل لوط إنا لمنجوهم أجمعين إلا امرأته قدرنا إنها لمن الغابرين
فَلَمَّ جَاءَ آلَ لُوطٍ الْمُرْسَلُونَ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ قَالُوا بَلْ جِعْنَاكَ بِمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَمْتَرُونَ وَآتَيْنَاكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّا لَصَادِقُونَ فَأَسْرِي بِأَهْلِكَ بِقِطْعٍ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ وَاتَّبِعْ أَدْبَارَهُمْ وَلَا يَلْتَفِتْ مِنْكُمْ أَحَدٌ وَامْضُوا حَيْثُ تُؤْمَرُونَ وقضينا إليه ذلك الأمر أن دابر هؤلاء مقطوع مصبحين وجاء أهل المدينة يستبشرون قال إن هؤلاء ضيفي فلا تفضحون واتقوا الله ولا تخزون قالوا أولم ننهك عن العالمين قال هؤلاء بناتي إن كنتم فاعلين لعمرك إنهم لفي سكرتهم يعمهون فأخذتهم الصيحة مشرقين فجعلنا عاليها سافلها وأمطرنا عليهم حجارة من سجيل إن في ذلك لآيات للمتوسمين وإنها لبسبيل مقيم إن في ذلك لآية للمؤمنين صدق الله العظيم سورة هجر 15th سورة of the Quran آيات number 58 to 77 Subhanallah, Al-Quran. The angels said, I'm going to go through this translation once only, explaining myself as I go along. The whole story, I brought these ayat at the end, because it tells us comprehensively the whole story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people. And I want you to wonder at the detail and the information that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us about these people, and also consider why. They, the angels, said, verily, we have been sent to a very wicked people, except for the family of Lut. We will save them all except his wife, whom we, in other words Allah, has decreed will be of those who remain behind. In other words, to be destroyed with the infidels, with the unbelievers. And when the messengers of Allah came to the family of Lut, he said to them, verily you are a people unknown to me. Nabi Lut alayhi salam told those people that came to him, those handsome young men, when they came to him, Nabi Lut alayhi salam told them, verily you are a people unknown to me. They, the angels, not revealing their identity, in brackets, not revealing their identity, the angel said, but we have come to you about which your people are in doubt. We have come to you about which your people are in doubt. We come to you with the truth, and verily, we are truth tellers. Therefore, as the story proceeded, therefore these angels, when they revealed their identity to Nabi Lut alayhi salam, they told him, therefore lead your family away in some part of the night, away from here in some part of the night, and you, O Lut, follow behind them, and let none of you look back, and proceed to where you are commanded. And we, says Allah, and we gave him this command. We gave Lut this command, since the remnant of these people was to be cut off in the morning. And the inhabitants of the city came to the house of Lut, rejoicing at the news of the arrival of young men. He, Lut, said, verily, said to whom? Said to the people. I'm not going into too many details, brothers. Those that have been listening to the story are aware of what I am saying. He, Lut, said to them, to the people, verily these are my guests, therefore do not disgrace me, and fear Allah, and put me not to shame. The people said, have we not forbidden you from meeting or entertaining anyone? O Lut, we the people, have we not instructed you not to meet anyone, not to enter? You've taken these three people into your home, these three handsome young men, deliver them to us, give them to us, we want them. Have we not told you, have we not, here's the words in the Quran, have we not forbidden you from meeting or entertaining anyone? Lut said, these are my daughters. He brings his daughters. He says, these are my daughters to marry if you are resolved to do so. If you people are truly bent upon enjoying sexual relations, then here are my daughters. Marry them, make nikah to them, and then with a proper marriage, you can have them. Who says that? Nabi Lut alayhi salam. He is not prepared to release his guests, his visitors. He is not prepared to release him to the people that are clamoring and demanding for the use, for sodomic purposes, these three young men. So Nabi Lut alayhi salam, what does he do? Here's the Quranic words. Lut said to the people, these are my daughters to marry if you are resolved and bent upon such action. By your life, O Prophet, in the intoxicate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this, when Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam tells the people, if you want to use these men that are here, if you want to use them for sodomic purposes, do not do so, rather you marry my daughters and use them, immediately after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stops there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in between an ayat directed at Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that ayat is as follows, by your life, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by your life, in their intoxication of lust and passion, they are wandering, bewitched and distracted. The people of Lut alayhi salam had become so intoxicated with passion and desire for sex with their own kind, male to male. They had become so bewitched. Look at Allah's word, says Allah's word. By your life, in their intoxication of lust and passion, they are wandering, bewitched and distracted. Then going back to the story, that one ayat in between has come addressing to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes up the story of the people and the destruction of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam in the following words. Then the terrible storm from heaven assailed them at sunrise. And says Allah, we turned the city upside down and we rained on them stones of baked clay. Verily, therein are signs for men of sagacity. And these ruins of destroyed cities lies on a highway that exists. Verily, this is a sign for all true believers. Here it is, for your elucidation. Verily, says Allah, therein are signs in the story, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the story of the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam, there are signs, there are teachings, there are lessons for men of sagacity. And men of sagacity means people who have a quickness of discernment, readiness of apprehension, and soundness of judgment. Anybody that has got discernment, that can discern and distinguish between right and wrong, he will know what the story is all about. Any person that has got apprehension, who can understand and appreciate, he will know what the story is all about. And any person who has got a sound judgment, logic and reason at his disposal, he will make no mistake as to the moral of the story. And so, in the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs at the end, again the people. This is another ayat. In another ayat, this one here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Quraysh of Makkah that there is a highway that exists and that passes through the terrain where the people of Sodom were destroyed. And you pass through there, see it and learn a lesson and accept La ilaha illallah and accept Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obstinacy, obscenity and cruelty were the chief causes for the destruction of the Sodomite peoples. They had gone beyond repentance and repair. Summary this, his brothers, of the whole story. They had gone beyond repentance and repair. There was simply no fear left of the hereafter in their hearts. I ask you, brothers, you and I must sit back and think about this. Do we have any fear? If we do have fear, what is the extent of our fear of the hereafter? I told you last week, the fear of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajmain for the hereafter was such that their hair used to stand on end when they used to think about the hereafter. The circumstances with regard to the hereafter, their hair used to stand up on end out of fear. You know, when you get a sudden shock, how everything goes cold in your back. Literally, the hair stands up straight. You feel it actually, your hair is coming up and standing up straight. This is the reaction of a person who is in a high state of concern and shock. Such was the state of the Sahaba Ikram when they thought of or spoke about the hereafter. That is how we test our iman. We examine our iman at least. Now I ask you the same question. The people of Nabi Lut alayhi salam were so far gone that hereafter meant absolutely nothing to them. What does it mean to us? When we talk of akhirah, we talk of qabr, we talk of yawmul qiyamah, we talk of ayat of yawmul qiyamah, we talk about the signs and the things that are happening around us, the crimes and the sins and the disobedience and the rebellion of the people around us. What does it do to us? What does it do to our iman? What does it do to our faith? What does it do to our amal? Pertinent questions that I am asking. Examine the extent and the depth of your iman and your love for Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We regard ourselves as very, very good Muslims. As Muslims who have surrendered themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We regard ourselves as those who have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments. That we are followers of sunnah teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I say well and good. I say, now put it to the test. And the test is, how are we affected when we think about and talk about the akhirah? What does it do to us? A further test, tell me, how many of us have worried about the hereafter and make dua every day, after every waqtu and every salah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should preserve us and protect us and guard us, all of us, ourselves and each and every one around us, from the happenings of the hereafter, from the processes and the procedures of the hereafter. For example, the words, Allahumma ajidna minan nar. What effect does it have, and what impact, what depth, what quality does it go? How far does it reach down right into the bowels of our stomach? These are very, very important. Because if it has no effect upon us, then we are sick, brothers. We're sick in the mind and we're sick in the heart. And we need to come right and come to terms with ourselves. How many of us have sat maybe after Salah or before Salah and thought about matters of the hereafter, how long we are going to live there, and then at times in worry, in real worry, in real concern, have we shed a tear? A tear which begs and beseeches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness for our sins in this world. And oh Allah, truly, sincerely, I ask you from the pit of my heart, from the bottom of my heart, I ask you, oh Allah, forgive me. Forgive me for whatever sins and transgressions of whatever nature, major or minor, that I have performed, oh Allah. And I ask you, oh Allah, forgive me and those around me and those whom I love, for my transgressions. How seriously have we addressed ourselves to our Maker and our Creator? Brothers, this is the month of Ramadan. We have to put ourselves in order. Otherwise we are going along the same road that the people of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam walked. Their passions, the passions of the people of Lut alayhi salam, had dulled their minds and diminished their wits. The Dead Sea location became their tomb. Their ruins lie in this barren and desolate landscape. After telling us the story of the Sodomite peoples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us twice to ponder, to think, and to reflect on this episode of Nabi Lut alayhi salatu wasalam and his people. A people who had been granted many favors and many blessings by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these people who had been blessed with wonderful fields, with the magnificent harvests, with beautiful homes and lovely children, and the most beautiful of wives. All of these people, however, with time and with these blessings and rewards that they had received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they turned ugly and they turned raw and they turned to sin and they turned to rebellion and they turned to disobedience of Allah and His Rasul. And the final result was their total annihilation and destruction through one of the worst seizures of human civilization. They never stood a chance once the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was passed. And O Muslimin, if such a decree were to be passed, and if such a sentence were to be passed over this ummah, then where will we go and what will we do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is a simple matter for Him to remove the total Muslim civilization of the present era and to replace us with a completely, with sin and transgression and rebellion. None of us will exist tomorrow. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's one kun, and all of us will be simply removed as if we never existed. No trouble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No problem at all whatsoever. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, and then I will replace you with a completely another Muslim peoples who will be more submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will surrender themselves more to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be true in their Islam and true in their Iman. No problem for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sentence has thus been passed on us, and we better watch ourselves very, very carefully. After telling us the story of the Sodomite peoples, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to consider and to think. A people who had been granted so many favors and blessings by Allah ta'ala, like the Sodomite peoples, turned raw and ugly. They became utterly selfish, utterly greedy, utterly lustful. They became blind and deaf by being intoxicated with sin and evil. And the final result was their total annihilation through one of the worst punishments upon a human civilization. They never stood a chance. Muslims, we have a heavy responsibility on our shoulders. The world is sinking into a morass of immorality, into a morass of corruption and sin. Parents are being sucked into this quicksand. Children are also drawn into it. Let us take some action before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroys all of us. Remember, Allah ta'ala does not need us. It is we who need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muslims, let me remind you again, not to exult in and express admiration in the monuments and relics and ruins of the past, of civilizations that were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sin and rebellion. Let us rather learn a valuable lesson from these stories in the Quran, a serious lesson of history from them. The tourist guides and brochures describe these ruins as great monuments, as proud traditions and magnificent cultures of the past. But in fact, these are ruins of a cursed, of a vile, of a base, of an evil and a depraved people who were disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His chosen messengers, to the chosen messengers, meaning the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These places are accursed places. Look at them if you must, but with distaste and with the resentment, and be thankful for Iman, and be thankful for Islam, be thankful for Allah, and be thankful for the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the above ayat that I have recited, snatches of the whole story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people is recounted with an accuracy and precision which is bewildering, for every word of the Quran is absolutely true. For such is the nature of divine revelation, meaning wahi. From it we can see how pure are the people of Allah and how base are the followers of shaitan. The people of Allah are saved, they are rescued through divine intervention, but the lovers of shaitan are completely destroyed in the most hazardous and awful way. The detail and the description with which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the story of Nabi Lut alayhi salam in the Quran Majid, of Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his people, tells us how important this story is for the Muslimin. This brings us to the conclusion of the story. Nabi Lut alayhi salam and his rebellious and sinful people. And we now henceforth commence with the story of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and Rahma alayhi salam. It's a new story coming up. One chapter closed, another chapter starting. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam was from the son of Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam. We're looking at the ancestry or the heritage or the genealogy of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam was from the son of Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, whose name was Is alayhi salatu wassalam. Nabi Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam had many children. One of his sons was Is alayhi salam. And this Is, from his progeny, came Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam. At the same time, Nabi Ayyub was also the grandson from the mother's side. He was the grandson of Nabi Lut alayhi salam. He was married to the great granddaughter of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. Great granddaughter from the son's side, paternal side. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam was married to the great granddaughter of Nabi Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam. Her name was Rahma alayhi salam. Thus both of them, husband and wife, Ayyub and Rahma alayhum assalam, emerged from the household of the famous prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and both were honorable people indeed. Their genealogy was very strong and very powerful, and the story which follows will show us the extent and depth of their ancestry and noble and honorable heritage. I'm giving you this because it is very important, the story that is now about to unfold itself to you. How strong should one's heritage be? How important it is that we should see to this matter of grave importance. Not this, you go and do what you want to outside, that you see one here and see one there and you choose as you want to. A marriage relationship, brothers, is a partnership of life. Choose your partner with utmost care. Very, very care. Be very, extremely selective. You can't just go on like we are going on today. Boy meets girl, and that's it. Some kind of mutual attraction is created, vibrations begin to roar, and 1, 2, 3, and they want to get married. There is no procedure, not any inkling of the Islamic stance and teaching involved whatsoever. I won't elaborate on that, it is not our subject. All I'm saying, what I'm telling you now, is very important. You must see to it, husband and wives, you must see to it, those of you who are not married and intend getting married, see to it. Because when the type of problem that Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and Rahma alayhi salam had, when that type of problem comes along, will you stick? Will you ride the storm? Will you coexist? Will the partnership fail or will it succeed? Have you thought about that? Marriage is not two people coming together in love, brothers. That is not it. That is the first few days, first few weeks, first few months, maybe the first year or two. And after that, it's tough, very tough. Have we prepared for the tough times? If not, it can be very, very tragic indeed. The way Muslim families are breaking up is a sad indictment of the manner in which we are going into marriage. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wassalam was an extremely devout, pious and godly person. He was always engaged in religious devotion, in meditation, in prayer and in supplication. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam used to implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always. He used to beseech forgiveness. He used to express gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all instances, in goodness and in adversity. This was his nature. This was his disposition. He would spend all his time in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in carrying out virtuous and pious deeds. His acts of devotion and piety, his acts of generosity and magnanimity increased when he was designated as a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his people. In other words, prior to receiving prophethood, this was the nature and the disposition of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Thus was his piety, thus was his devotion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promoted him in a rank to that of a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he became from Ayyub, he became Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam. With his appointment to the prophethood came largesse and great fortune to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah, with some it is the other way around, with some comes poverty and with some comes great fortune. In the case of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, when he became a prophet, he became a very wealthy and a very rich man. In simple words, he became an extremely wealthy person. Great largesse and great fortune came and smiled upon Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon him tremendous boon and blessings. His herds and his flocks of animals, such as camels and sheep and cows and horses and donkeys and other cottage animals, multiplied many times over. Barakah upon barakah came down upon Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. His animals increased, his herds and his flocks increased by leaps and bounds from hundreds into thousands. His plows and his workers and his servants ran into many hundreds. Together with these fortunes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam with many sons and many daughters, with many children, so that his immediate family became a tribe in their own right. Right? The members of his family increased, and as I say, Allah's ni'mah, Allah's favors, Allah's blessings smiled upon Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, and he gathered around him a large family. He was a happy man. The history of shaitan has already shown us that shaitan leaves nobody alone. Not even the pious and innocent messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are protected and guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, shaitan does not even leave them alone. He never left the father of man, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and the mother of man, Hawa alayhi salam, alone. Where is he going to leave Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and Rahma alayhi salam alone? He does not leave anybody at all whatsoever. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam therefore became a target for shaitan. Shaitan tried all his wily tricks and his antics upon Ayyub alayhi salam. Shaitan tried to waylay, to mislead, to tempt, to entice, and to trap Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam in whichever way he could, but without any success whatsoever. Shaitan could simply not deceive or seduce Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. He then tried to lure Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam with false promises and false assurances of greater wealth and fortune, of giving to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam a more loving and a larger family, and with false guarantees of better servitude from his workers and his servants. Look at shaitan, all the tactics that he uses, the tricks that he uses. I am putting them all together for you. He comes to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam and he tells him, look, you know, you have got all these fortunes. I will increase. These are, of course, in the nature of waswas. This is in the nature of evil insinuations and suggestions which shaitan places in the minds of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Tells him, look, all you got to do is relax with your ibadah. You don't have to continue with your ibadah, with zikrullah and with all your good deeds to this extent. Go slowly. Leave off some of your ibadah and your acts of go slowly. Leave off some of your ibadah and your acts of devotion. Do not meditate for so long. Do not be so devoted to your God. Spend some time, go out for a ride, go out and have pleasure trips, go out on holidays, go and see your fields and your people and your workers and so on. Have some, go out on a picnic, go, you know, have a relaxation and take it easy, you don't have to work so hard. I will increase your wealth and your fortune. I will increase your herds. These are the ploys of shaitan. Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam is deaf to all these suggestions of shaitan. He comes to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam and he says, you know, you love children, O Ayyub. I will bless you with more children, with more beautiful children, with more healthy children, with more and more children. You love children, I will give you the best. All you got to do is go easy on ibadah. Do not concentrate so much on your ibadah. Relax. Go out. Take it easy. Rest. Sleep. Why do you meditate all night long? Why do you fast the whole day, O Ayyub? You don't have to fast the whole day. You've got everything going for you. You've got all the wealth, all the workers, all the fortune. Your income is vast. O Ayyub, why do you have to work so hard? Sleep in the night. Have a long, good rest in the night. Don't fast every day. Fast once a week. Fast every alternative day and so on. Shaitan comes with these types of suggestions to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. And when that doesn't work, he comes back and he says, you know Ayyub, you've got many people working for you. I will see to it that they serve you faithfully. I will motivate them to serve you faithfully and to serve you well. Nothing works. All you got to do, O Ayyub, is just to go easy. Go easy on your ibadah. Go easy on your worship. Go easy on your acts of devotion. All of these made no impression on Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, who continued with ever increasing worship of Allah Ta'ala and service to his fellow men. Shaitan looked at the peaceful and the tranquil figure of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and fires of vengeance, of jealousy and hatred flared up within him. He could not bear to see Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam in this state. He looked at the increasing wealth, at the increasing fortune and status of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and Shaitan grew wild with rage. Brothers, listen carefully to the story. This is exactly what happens when a Muslim decides to be pious and virtuous and to be devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the formula and the system, the systematic way in which Shaitan tries to break down the piety of a Muslim even today. This is his method. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us all these stories. So Shaitan looks and he sees, here is a man. His name is Ayyub, devoted calmly, patiently, supremely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan can't take it. Shaitan goes around in his wanderings. He makes tawaf of every Muslim home. He comes alone, he comes in pairs, he comes in groups, and then he comes in droves. If he cannot succeed alone, usually, if I were to generalize now, I would say in 50% of Muslim homes, Shaitan can do the job alone. No hard task. Because when he comes in there, before he enters the front door, the music is banging aloud, noise, shouting, screaming, merriment, enjoying, partying, everything is going on. He's got no problem. The front door is wide open for him. He walks in merrily and he does his job. One shaitan can destroy a Muslim family today. So he hasn't got a hard task. But when he comes in there, and when he comes and he finds resistance at the boundary of that house, and he finds that a fortress, there is a strong ray of light which he cannot penetrate, brother, Shaitan is not going to leave you alone. Shaitan is going to embark on a missile throwing way with that particular home. He is going to throw torpedoes and missiles. He is going to fire on all cylinders with suggestions of evil and sin into that particular home. It is not easy being a Muslim, brothers. It is tough being a Muslim. It is hard to be a good Muslim, a pious Muslim. Muslims we are all. But to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is tough, brothers. For Shaitan will not leave you to rest. Alright, so here we have, he sees Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and Shaitan all goes aflame. He goes wild with rage. He wants to do, every time he comes to Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and he makes waswas. Nothing happens. He cannot succeed. He is failing. All these three attempts he makes with Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, he just cannot succeed. He's got a serious problem with Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam. So he embarks now on a methodical and systematic way to break Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. He looked at the increasing wealth and fortune and status of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, and Shaitan grew wild with rage. Shaitan is most cunning. Shaitan is most dangerous when he is cornered, as he was now. Try as he might, plan after plan failed. So Shaitan came up with an ingenious plan, for he never gives up, no matter how severe, how extensive the shame and humiliation he has to bear. Shaitan has got no shame, brothers. You can disgrace him as much as you want to and humiliate him as much as you want to, he'll come back for more. He's absolutely without shame. In the book, Taziyana al-Shaytan, of Sahbanul Hind, Hazrat Mawlana Ahmad Sayyid Dehlvi, rahmatullah alayh, is quoted a tradition on page 83 from the book, Rawdatul Asfiya, that in the pre-prophetic period, and when I use the word pre-prophetic period, to us it will mean the period before Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Shaitan had access into the heavens. Shaitan could go up and travel up into the heavens. And Shaitan used to listen to the conversation and the talks of the malaikas, of the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bearing messages down to earth. Thus, Shaitan used to be informed before the time about events to occur on earth. In other words, he was pre-informed. He would hide behind the clouds and in the shadows in the heavens, and as the malaikas come down, he would listen to their conversation, the orders, the instructions they had received as they come down. They used to discuss their orders. Now, as they discussed them, Shaitan used to listen to it, and of course, in this way, he would receive prior information about things that was going to happen on earth. And of course, we informed in other ahadith that he used to inform the idolatrous priests about this information. And that is how many of these priests came to be worshipped by the people. Any case, thus Shaitan used to receive pre-information about events to occur on earth. This is how he knew of the fortunes and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam. Shaitan experienced, however, that he could do nothing to thwart the favors of Allah Ta'ala on Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam and his family. And this is what enraged him. In other words, he hears the malaika saying that they have received instructions that they must increase the wealth, the herds, the lands, the grazing lands, and the fortunes of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Every time he listens, he hears increase in wealth, increase in peace, increase in tranquility, increase in the fortunes of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, Shaitan knows that when a decree is passed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can do nothing about it. And here he gets more and more jealous and more enraged. He cannot find a weak link. In the heavens, Shaitan used to sometimes make certain requests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of these were even granted to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, Shaitan is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do understand this. Do appreciate the fact that Shaitan is a creature, a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when any creature turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begs for help and forgiveness, it is Allah's decision to grant it to him or to refuse it to him. Now, in the heavens, Shaitan, from time to time, now and then, used to make certain requests to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm talking about the pre-prophetic time. He used to make certain requests to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and sometimes Allah ta'ala used to grant it to him, and sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to refuse it to him. So now look what happens. Shaitan decided to use this avenue, when the opportunity came, to address his clever request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shaitan says, I will bide my time, but I know that if I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at an opportune moment, then there is a probability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant my request. So Shaitan bides his time and he waits for an opportune moment. He bided his time until he heard the divine sound in the heavens telling him, O accursed one, O Shaitan Lain, Ayyub is a pious and thankful slave. Your enticements will have no effect on him. No sooner does this thought pass in the mind of Shaitan to use an opportune moment to address himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about this thought that has passed in the mind of Shaitan. For Allah knows everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Shaitan bides his time and bides his time. He's waiting for the right moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what he is thinking about. What he is thinking about, how can I destroy Ayyub alayhi salam? That is his entire plan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a certain day informs him in the heavens and tells him, Ya Shaitan La'in, O Shaitan, O accursed one. That Ayyub that you are after, that Ayyub is a pious and a thankful slave of mine. Your enticements and your temptations directed towards Ayyub will have no effect on him at all whatsoever. Shaitan began his artful. Now Shaitan has got the opportunity. He's waiting for this moment. When will the door open for addressing myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When he hears this, now he starts. And this is how I've written this. Shaitan began his artful posturing and his